love your pastor, and he and I have become good friends as a result of him inviting me to be here last year. And when I learned that I was coming back to Malaysia this month, he and I began communicating early in the year, and he invited me to be your guest again. And he tells me that he's going through a portion of the Gospel of Luke, and so he's given me an assignment today, and I like it when pastors do that. And by the way, you have an amazing pastor. I love Mark. I think he's an amazing young man. The Sunday I was here last year, his family was involved in the family dedication here on the stage. I don't know if you recall that, April a year ago. And he gave me an assignment. So if you have your copy of God's Word either on your electronic device or in print, I would invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8. And he's given me a voluminous text. He has given me a voluminous text. Check this out. He wants me to preach from verses 22 to 56. So I figure after lunch we'll come back in and be wrapped up about 6 o'clock tonight. Is that okay? And if that lunch is anything like it was last year, I look forward to having that lunch back there in the fellowship hall. The title of my message is, Who Then Is This? Who then is this? And I get that title out of verse 25. Out of verse 25, when the disciples are in this boat with Jesus and a storm arises and they're scared and Jesus is asleep and they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you know, Master, we're perishing? And Jesus does what? He calms the sea, he calms the water. And then he asks them, where is your faith? And then look at their answer in verse 25. Who then is this that he command even winds and water and they obey him? I think what Luke is doing in this passage, especially in verses 22 through 56, is he's laying out for us four miracles, four distinct miracles. And the first story includes Jesus calming the storm. The second story includes Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. The third story includes Jesus healing a woman who had battled a physical ailment for 12 years. And then the fourth story includes Jesus raising a synagogue ruler's daughter from the dead. Now, all four of those stories are breathtaking, and they're worthy to spend at least one sermon on each account. But because what your pastor's given me, he wants me to talk about the overall theme of it. And I think the overall theme of these four stories is, very simply, summed up in one word, F-A-I-T-H, faith. I think all four of these stories are about faith, about real faith, about life-changing faith, about lasting faith. So that's why these disciples, when Jesus calms the storm, say, who then is this? So this is what we're going to do. Obviously, with the time that we have, I can't go into great detail in each account, but I can give us enough that we draw one lesson from each miracle. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give us four lessons this morning. And for those of you who are watching the clock, the closer I get to the fourth one, the sooner I'm going to wrap up the sermon, okay? It would be bad if I told you I was going to give you 11 lessons this morning. So I'm only giving us four. So here we go. Here's the first one. And all of these have to do with Jesus and his ability. And the first lesson is, Jesus has the power to calm storms. Jesus has the power to calm storms. So this first lesson in his verses 22 to 25, and it's a very simple account. Jesus takes his disciples on their first mission trip. During the trip, a storm arises. The disciples are scared. Jesus obviously isn't. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. They wake him. He calms the storm. And then he looks at them and says, where is your faith? Now watch how this unfolds. Verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water that they obey him? Now, they're struggling in their faith. And we find that in verse 24. Underline what they say in verse 24. Because what they say in that verse is both right and wrong. What's right is they say, Master, Master. They call him Master. What's wrong is they say they're perishing. Well, when Jesus is in the boat, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake, you're not going to perish. And Jesus calms the storm. And the point is, these men are struggling with their faith. They're feeling desperate. Jesus is asleep. Does he not care? Is he not aware of what's going on? Why doesn't he do something? I'm going to say this. We do the same thing. We're not much different than the disciples. When we face a storm in our life, we often ask, where is God? Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why are you not involved? Are you asleep? Are you unaware? Are you not concerned about us? We're perishing here. And for those of you who like to take notes, let me just give you three observations about this storm. Real quick, three observations, then I move on. The first one is, Jesus put them in the storm. He put them in the boat and he sent them out there in the lake. He knew the storm was coming. He put them there. Their second lesson is, Jesus never abandoned them in the storm. He was with them the entire time. He was asleep, but he was with them the entire time. And then here's the third and biggest lesson. Jesus uses the storm to teach them to trust him. Now, I don't know about your storms in your life. And some of you may be right in the middle of the biggest tempest you've ever dealt with. Some of you may be wrestling with a tsunami that's overwhelming you. I'm going to give you this gentle reminder. There are times when the Lord will put us in the storm. But when he puts us in a storm, he will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And the explicit purpose of the storm is to teach us to trust him and trust him more and more. Can I say this about storms? There's a wrong question to ask and there's a right question to ask when you're facing a storm. The wrong question is, why? That's the wrong question. Because you're not going to find the answer to the question why on this side of eternity. So don't even waste your time saying, God, why is this happening? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I going through this? That is literally an unanswerable question. The better question to ask is, how? How are you going to enable me to make it through this storm? How are you going to strengthen my faith? How are you going to use this to help me grow in the grace and knowledge that you have for me? So the first lesson of this first narrative is Jesus has the power to calm the storm. Here's the second lesson. And we move to the next narrative, and that is Jesus has the power to deliver from evil. Jesus has the power to deliver from evil. Now, instead of me explaining this narrative, I'm going to read it for us. And I just want us to make note of what's happening here. Verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So here's the first thing. This man is demon-possessed. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house. So this is a totally antisocial man. Has nothing to do with the culture and the people around him, but among the tombs. This is symbolic of the fact that this man is spiritually dead. He's living in a cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." He knows who Jesus is. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And this is why. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So this man was physically uncontrollable. It is the worst of the worst. And Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They're fearful. These demons in this man are fearful with what Jesus is going to do with them. And now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Look at verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus. Watch this. He was naked at the beginning of the story. He's clothed now. He had no sense or sensibility, and it says he's in his right mind, and they were afraid, and you would be also. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man, watch this, the man from whom the demons had gone and begged that he might be with them, but Jesus sent him away. He says, "Jesus, I want to go with you." Jesus sends him away, and listen to what Jesus says. Verse 39, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is a most interesting narrative. And the reason it's so interesting is that it reveals to us what evil is like in this world. Now, I don't think many of us or any of us in this room can identify with that demon-possessed man. I really don't. There may be someone in this room demon-possessed, but pretty good odds that there's not, or you may have known someone who was demon-possessed, but that's very rare. But that doesn't mean that we don't deal with evil. And this is why. We are evil. The Bible says that none of us are good apart from Jesus. The Bible calls us sinners, enemies of God, ungodly, deserving of God's wrath. And not only are we evil, but we live in an evil world that glamorizes evil. Now, you may not be demon-possessed, but let me ask you a few questions. Who's more enslaved to evil? The prostitute who walks the streets at night, or the woman who sleeps with every other man that she dates? The drunk who's homeless and lives on the streets, or the businessman who needs a glass of wine each evening to take the edge off the day? Who's more enslaved to evil, the politician who accepts bribes and spends the next several years in prison, or the salesman who cheats on his expense reports at his work to get extra money? When I read this passage, when I read this narrative, I'm reminded of this statement that Jesus has in his model prayer: "And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Can I show you two key verses in this narrative, and then we're going to move on? Look at verse 36. It says, "And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed." Jesus healed this man from evil. And thanks be to God, Jesus can heal anyone today from evil. But note also verse 39, he says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. In other words, when the evil man had been healed and his health had been restored, he had a story to tell. Let me ask you this, do you have a story to tell? Are you telling that story? You should be telling that story. But maybe there's someone in the room who isn't telling that story because you don't have a story to tell. The church that I'm the pastor of, we have a membership class once a month, 10 months out of the year, I lead that membership class. I have staff members in there with me. And at the end of that membership class, we meet with each individual person who desires to become a member of our church. And I remember Adrian and her husband, they were seated in front of me, and I was talking to them. And I said, well, tell me, how'd you find Crosspoint, and why do you desire to join Crosspoint? And they're answering the questions. I said, tell me this, have you ever been born again? And Adrian looks at me and she goes, oh, I grew up going to church all my life. And she starts telling me how she went to church. And I go, no, Adrian, I didn't ask. I'm asking, have you ever been born again? And she goes, yes, I'm Catholic and I was christened when I was a child. And I go, no, Adrian, you're not hearing my question. Have you ever been born again? And she says, yes. That's why we come to church. We want our kids to be religious. We're religious. We want them to know right from wrong. And I said, Adrian, you still have not heard my question. I'm asking you, have you ever been born again? And she looks at me and honestly says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know what you mean when you say born again. And I was able to share the gospel with Adrian and her husband. And after a few minutes of explaining to her that, are you ready for this? It's not what we do for Jesus that saves us. It's what Jesus did for us that delivers us from our sins. She looks at me and says, I need that. And I said, Adrian, that's the best answer you could give to any question I ask today. You need Jesus. Adrian now has Jesus, and I'll be baptizing Adrian next month at a picnic that we have at our church every year out at this beautiful lake. And now Adrian has a story. The reason some of you do not share the story of what God's done in your life is you don't have a story to share. We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about being spiritual. We're not talking about going to church. We're talking about being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, just before I left the States to come here, a young pastor called me and he said, hey, I need your help. I'm in a desperate situation. This is a young guy and he's a phenomenal pastor. His church is just growing, just wow, it's just amazing. And I said, what's up? And he says, I've got a young couple that had a beautiful baby about 7 months ago and that baby died unexpectedly and suddenly last night. And he said, they're a wreck. They're an emotional wreck. And he said, I'm going to go to their house, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say when I go to their house. And he mentioned one verse in the Old Testament. He mentioned a couple verses in the New Testament. And I said, Jeremy, I love you. I love you to death. I said, but listen, that young couple doesn't need to hear you speak. They don't need to hear you say anything. They don't need a long list of why this world is evil and it's fallen and we all face the consequences of living. They don't need to hear any bit of that. I said, Jeremy, what that family needs is for you to go into that house, sit down with that husband and wife, grab a hold of their hands, hug them, love on them, and cry with them. That's all that couple needs right now. I said, because they're not going to hear any theology from you, Jeremy. Jeremy called me back that afternoon and he said, thank you. He said, I didn't say anything. I just walked in their house. There were a bunch of family and friends there. I hugged their necks. I sat down with them. I held their hands and I cried with them. Listen, we live in an evil world. We live in a sin-sick world. We live in a fallen world. And there's a lot of times we encounter evil in this world. And the last thing your friend, your family, or someone needs to hear, the last thing they need to hear is your systematic theology on why we experience the consequences of sin. What they need is compassion and empathy. And then at some point when they have ears to hear and eyes to see, that's when you share with them the great love of Jesus Christ. Lesson number three, Jesus, the first lesson, has the power Jesus has the power to calm storms. Lesson two, Jesus has the power to heal from evil. Lesson three, Jesus has the power to heal from defilement. Okay, now this is interesting what Luke does next. Luke blends two stories into one. They're intertwined. There's not much symmetry there. He begins with one story, interrupts it with another one, comes back and concludes that story. And some people kind of speculate as to why he did that. He probably did that just to shorten everything, just to pull it together and make it concise. But we're going to pick up in verse 42. We're going to pick up in verse 42. I know we got to go back to verse 40, but that's the other intertwined story. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. This woman's in desperate shape. She is physically sick. She has gone to doctor after doctor. They can't heal. They can't help. She spent all of her life savings. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And it's because Jesus had the healing power to do that to her. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" You and I both know. We know Jesus knew who touched him. He's not asking this question out of ignorance. He's asking it out of a declaration. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What's such a big deal about this story? Well, according to the Old Testament law, she's unclean because she has this issue of blood for 12 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And she's unclean everywhere she goes. And get this, she can't go in the temple because she's unclean. And get this, everyone she touches becomes unclean because she's unclean. She's defiled. And yet she stepped out in faith and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was made clean. Underline that phrase there at the end of verse 48 when Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I say this. What happens here is an image, is a precursor of the work of Christ on the cross. He was made dirty so that we would be made clean. He was made defiled so that we would be undefiled. He was despised so that we may be loved. He was forsaken so that we may be forgiven. He was rejected so that we may be accepted. And he was made sin so that we'd be made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. By the way, I enjoyed the worship this morning. I don't know if worship is something you're supposed to enjoy, but I was delighted in it. And as we were singing, I was reminded of this central truth that it doesn't matter whether you're in the United States or in Malaysia. When the church focuses on the same Lord, the worship is the same. And as we were singing and as watching this beautiful family up here lead us in worship, I was rejoicing in the words and the music and the melody and the stanzas that we were singing. There's another song that a young school teacher wrote back in 1963. Let's see if anybody recognizes this song. See if you recognize these words. "Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rose. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole." That's the work of Christ on the cross. He took our sin in his perfect life, and through his substitutionary death in our place, he reverses our defilement. And here's the fourth and final lesson. Intertwined in that story is Jesus removes the sting of death. Watch. We're going to go back to verse 40. Remember, Luke combine these two stories, intertwine them, perhaps to compress and save time. Verse 40, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. And he had only a daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jump down to 49. It's where this story picks back up. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Look at verse 49. Every one of us in this room have been there. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. You've gotten that phone call in the middle of the night. He's passed away. You've been in the hospital in the waiting room when the attending doctor comes out and looks at you and says, we couldn't do anything else, she's gone. You've heard the news of a dear brother or sister in this church who died. But look at verse 52. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. What's the point? The point is the crowd is humored by Jesus' words, but he says, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. This is what I have to say for us this morning. Here's the point. If Jesus is Lord over the storms, if Jesus is Lord over all evil, if Jesus can make an unclean woman clean, then Jesus is Lord over life and death. And of all the stories that Luke could include, why this story? Why? Did Jesus calm every storm? No. Did Jesus raise all the children from the dead? No. Did he heal all the defiled people? No. So why did Luke tell this account? I think this story is a foretaste of the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what I think it is. And that Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and death once and for all, that we might live with him forever. And this is why this story teaches us that he removes the sting of death. Watch, and I'm done. Look at the four statements that are made in this narrative. Jesus has a message for every one of us. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he calmed the seas? He looked at them and said, where is your faith? What did Jesus tell the man who had been delivered from evil? He said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. What did Jesus say to the woman who was cleansed of her defilement? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And what did he say to the father whose daughter was brought back from the dead? He said, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Where's your faith today? And in what or whom does your faith rest? Where's your faith today? You know, it's hard to believe this, but Easter was just 4 weeks ago today. It's hard to believe it's been 4 weeks since then. That afternoon, I got a phone call from my mother who lives on the other side of town, 45 minutes away from me. I wasn't able to answer the phone quick enough. She left me a voicemail, and the voicemail was broken. It was in pieces. And this is all I could hear. This is all I could hear in the voicemail. Ryan, come now. Help me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Ryan, you've got to come now. That's all I heard. So I immediately pressed redial to call my mother back, and she didn't answer the phone and went to her voicemail. I called her husband. He didn't answer his phone. I called my brother, who lives just 5 minutes from her house, and he didn't answer his phone. And I'm thinking, something tragic has happened to my mom. So now I'm about to call the emergency service in the area where she lives. I'm going to send someone to the house when my brother calls me back. And I said, there's something going on at mom's house. You got to run over there. You got to go help her. And he goes, no, it's me. And I go, what's wrong? He said, I'm in the hospital and I can't walk. I said, you can't walk? He said, yeah, Carol and I got up this morning to go to church and I couldn't get out of bed. He said, I had no sensation from my hips down. He said, my hands are swollen. I can't hardly use my hands. He said, I asked Carol to help me get out of the bed. She did, and while she pulled me up, I fell over on top of her. He said, she had to crawl out from underneath me. She had to call the emergency medical unit. They came to the house. They picked me up. They put me in the ambulance. They took me to the hospital. I have no idea what's wrong with me. I get in my car. I rush to the hospital. I go see him, and he is frustrated. He is fearful. He is anxious. He is worried. And he literally has no movements in his legs from his hips down. Tingling sensation in the bottom of his feet. Hands swollen where he can't even grip anything. And for 2 days, I watched my brother in anguish, wondering what was happening to him. And they ran one test after another. And thank the Lord, it was not all the bad things that you think it could be. ALS, a stroke, and so many other conditions. And then the neurologist comes in 48 hours later and says, you have GBS. And my brother says, what is GBS? And it's Guillain-Barré syndrome. And it's where the nerves in your body no longer work, no longer function, and can cause paralysis. But here's the good news. The paralysis is rarely permanent. Here's the bad news. It's going to take him months to learn how to walk again. And while I was ministering to my brother in that hospital room that night, I was thinking, Lord, you've got to somehow give me something that I can just share with him, that I can encourage him with, something I can say to build him up. And it came in the prayer. As I was praying for him, those five words from that amazing psalm right in the middle of the Bible came to mind. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what the next five words are? For you are with me. And I concluded the prayer and I looked at my brother and I said, hey, you're not alone. My brother loves Jesus. My brother knows the Lord. He smiled. He said, yeah, you're right. And every day since then, I've sent him a text, I've called him, and I've reminded him of those five words, for you are with me. Whatever your storm is, whatever your sickness is, whatever evil prevails, whatever defilement you're dealing with, or whatever death you're in the face of, remember those five words. For you are with me. We're going to move very quickly into an invitation time. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up here. They're going to sing briefly. They're going to sing briefly. So stand with me, please. As the praise team comes and joins me on this stage, let me lead us in prayer. There'll be elders. There'll be people across the front to counsel anyone who desires to have someone pray with them and counsel them. And then after we sing, I'll give our benediction. Father, Father, thank you that you love us so deeply, and thank you for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross in our place for our sins, and that it's our faith in him that delivers us from sickness, that delivers us from death, that delivers us from sin, that delivers us from hell, that delivers us from your judgment. Guide us, Lord. Speak to us. And for anyone in this room today who does not have a story, I pray they have a story before they leave the campus. And for those who have a story but are struggling, I pray that you would reinforce their faith. Thank you, Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.